About a new sermon series on the providence of God. And today, in just a few minutes, after we cover some things just in the beginning by way of introduction, we're going to be mainly in Psalm 135 today. And so we're learning about the providence of God. This series is for your joy, for our growth in a confidence in the Lord. What we're going to be learning about, it's my hope that it will fuel our faith, our trust in the Lord. I hope this morning that our thoughts, our hearts will be expanded more into conformity with God's greatness, how vast and awe-inspiring the Lord is. My hope is that what we begin looking at today will be meat and substance, not only for our times of corporate worship, but all of life. It's a thrilling biblical subject. But you may be wondering, what in the world is the providence of God? Many of you probably have a growing understanding of the providence of God, but for some here, it could be a very new term or subject. What does the word providence mean? Well, it basically means foresight. But it's not foresight just in the sense that God sees what is going to take place or happen, but it's God's foresight in the sense of God taking care of the future, ordering and directing all things according to His wise plan. The word providence is actually not used in the Bible explicitly, like the word Trinity in the Bible. Trinity is a theological term that we use that helps us understand God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's one God revealed in three persons of the Godhead. So the word term providence is a theological word, but what it stands for and the meaning of it permeates the Scriptures. What does it have to do with? God's oversight of His creation. I mean, who's overseeing everything? I mean, how are we to view this mass shooting in a nightclub in Orlando overnight? We'll be looking at where evil and sin, where does that fit into God's sovereignty and providence over all things? We're not going to dig into that today. We'll touch on it, but we'll be learning about sin and evil and God's providence. But how are we to view things like that in many other areas of life? Well, God's providence is His oversight of His creation, primarily in two ways. Number one, God upholds everything. He is the sustainer of creation. And secondly, God is the governor of all that comes to pass. So if you saw, and this, we'll see this in the Bible, it's over and over, it permeates the Word of God. God the sustainer, the upholder of all things, but also the governor, the one who rules and reigns over all in carrying out His purposes in all that takes place in human history. It's God's provision for the world. God's providence is His activity in carrying out His plan and purposes in the world. Ray Pritchard is very helpful. All of this by way of introduction on our way to Psalm 135. He mentions five statements about God's providence. These are very insightful, very important and helpful in understanding God's oversight, His governing authority over the world, His sustaining work in the world. These five statements go like this. Number one, God upholds all things, from the moon, stars, sun, to the smallest insects and living cells. He governs all events, to our president, to the smallest details of your life. Number three, He directs everything to its appointed end. And He does this all the time, in every circumstance, And he does it always for the spiritual good of his people and always to promote his glory. In other words, the doctrine of divine providence is that all things are sustained, directed, and controlled by God. He's the Lord over heaven and earth. Let all the earth rejoice. Psalm 97, verse 1. In light of that, let's turn to Psalm 135. What we're going to be learning about the providence of God, it's all going to be rooted in the Word of God. Those are just some introductory thoughts to us, for us to be thinking about God's providence. Now let's turn to God's Word and see how God has revealed Himself in the greatness of His providence, His oversight of all things. We have in Psalm 135, first of all, in verses 1 to 4, there's an outline in your bulletin just to help us know where we're headed today and the organization of Psalm 135. We have in verses 1 to 4 a call to praise the Lord. Actually, Psalm 135 is a song of praise to the Lord, proclaiming Him as the great God over all the false gods in the world. It's a song proclaiming Him the Lord of the universe and the Savior of His people. But notice in this call to praise, beginning in verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Give praise, O servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. And so the psalmist here was inspired to call the people of God to praise the Lord, to give hallelujah to the Lord, a boasting, a raving about God. Praise the name, the very being of God Himself. For worship to be true, for worship to be acceptable to God, it's not according to our own whims, our own feelings, our own thoughts. It's rooted in God's nature. It is praise, it is worship according to who God is, His name, indicating His very being, God's self-revelation, His perfections, His attributes, who God is in truth, in reality. And so just because people go through the motions of singing songs or raising hands or things like that, that doesn't mean it's true worship. There are so many things going on in our world today in the name of worship. But there's a lot of vain worship. There's a lot of empty worship. For worship to be true and right, it must be rooted in the very nature of God, how God has revealed Himself. And so indicated here, praise the name of the Lord. Look at verse 3 in this call to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing to His name, for it is pleasant, delightful, lovely, happiness. Look at verse 4. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel as His own possession. So this call to praise, verses 1 and 2, and then the name of God, the very being of God, and then he hones in and focuses on the goodness of the Lord, verse 3, and how singing to His name is very pleasant, delightful, it's lovely. And then the goodness of God is seen on the one hand. Look at verse 4, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself, Israel, as His own possession, as His treasured possession. Praise here is rooted in the very nature of God, the being of God, the name of God, but then God's being seen as good and as the God who has chosen and elected His people. Verse 4. God is to be praised and worshiped not only for His goodness, but also His goodness expressed in His sovereign electing grace. This is the Spirit-inspired language of Scripture, an aspect of His goodness, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself. It is God's will that God's people praise the Lord for His goodness and His electing grace. God chose Jacob. God chose Israel out of all the nations on the earth. And so that's a ground for praising God. I would exhort everyone here this morning that until you have been brought to praise God over the sovereign, unconditional, electing grace of God, you haven't been brought to the place where God wants you yet. Until you've been brought to see the text of Scripture and delight in it, and love the activity of God, His sovereignty, one aspect of His sovereign providence among the nations in choosing Jacob, choosing Israel, making Israel His own treasured possession, you haven't received it as God intended. Even in Ephesians 1, where Paul teaches the Ephesians about God's electing grace, it's in the context of, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then it goes on to say, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." The electing grace of God is a continual ground for praise, for worship, for awe and wonder of God. It's a part of the content and the meat of the greatness of God, that salvation is of the Lord and it is not of man. And this is not something that man made up. This is not man's idea. This is the clear, wonderful self-revelation of God. For the Lord, an aspect of His goodness, for the Lord has chosen Jacob for Himself. The people of God have been chosen by God, and we're His possession. We're His treasured possession. He treasures His people. His goodness never fluctuates. His goodness never ebbs. It never flows. Therefore, we are to be ever praising Him. And however you have come today in your heart, in your posture, and whatever you're going through, listen, it's the will of God. As we have come to worship the Lord today, there is ground to praise Him. There is ground to look away from the hustle, the bustle, the stresses, and all the things where we're coming in here, running to the name of the Lord, which is our strong tower, for safety, for security. And corporately, we're shutting everything out. We're focusing upon God. There is ground to praise Him, to worship Him, to set your heart upon Him in praise, to boast in Him, to rave about Him, to celebrate Him and who He is, what He has done and continues to do. So in verses 1 to 4, a call to praise the Lord. But let's move along to verses 5 to 7. He gives further ground for praising God. Look at verse 5. In verses 5 to 7, we're going to see specifically here the greatness of the Lord in His providence. There's ground to praise God, His name, His very being, His goodness, His electing grace. Now there's further ground, because we learn here in verses 5 to 7 about how great God is in His providence. "For I know that the Lord is great." This is further ground for praise. "And that our Lord is above all gods." Notice the personal language of faith in verse 5. "For I know that the Lord is great." There's a personal persuasion, a conviction that God wrought in his heart. "I know that the Lord is great." There's an application in his life. There's conviction. There's the language of personal faith. "I know." It's emphatic. "I know that the Lord is great. And our Lord is above all gods." The greatness of the Lord pertains to His rule over the nations to the exclusion of all false gods. The Lord is above all gods. Heaven is His throne. Earth is His footstool. And then look at an aspect of His greatness in verse 6. This is where we're honing in on the subject of God's providence. Look at verse 6. Here it is. This gets to the heart of what this series that we're going to be learning about God's oversight of His creation, of the universe, and all things. Here it is, verse 6. If we leave with anything today, I hope this phrase is etched upon our hearts. I hope this is etched and we'll be meditating, memorizing, pondering over this phrase all week. Verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does." in heaven and on earth, in the seas, in all the deeps. Blessed be God. That phrase has brought so much joy to my heart coming into this Sunday. Whatever He pleases, He does. That's an ocean without a bottom. That's an ocean. That's immeasurable. The being of God, whatever He does, whatever He pleases, He does. Oh God, tune our hearts to that. Tune our hearts to praise You according to this. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. The providence of God overlaps with the sovereignty of God. That He's overall ruling and reigning and carrying out His providential purposes, His oversight, governing, ruling, sustaining, upholding, carrying out in time and history whatever pleases Him. Some related verses. Psalm 115:3, God, our God is in the heavens. Our God sits in the heavens. And He does whatever He pleases. Think of Isaiah 46:9-10. I am God. There is no other. There are none like Me. And here's what the Lord does. He declares the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. And here's what God says. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose. That's the providence of God. God carrying out His governing, ruling oversight to carry out all things that come to pass in history and time that are centered in His eternal purposes. He declares the end from the beginning, and My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all My purpose. That's the providence of God. God accomplishing all of His purposes, and all of His purposes bring Him pleasure. He does whatever He pleases. That is what He does, and that's the carrying out of His purpose. God is not haphazard. God doesn't shoot from the hip. God doesn't have a bunch of second choices. God has one eternal decree or plan. You know where that's found? In Ephesians 3:11, it mentions God's eternal purpose that He realized or carried out in Christ Jesus. God has one eternal purpose, decree, plan that He is carrying out in Christ Jesus. The providence of God is the oversight and the carrying out of His eternal plan or purpose. Consistent with that is Ephesians 1:11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose. And listen to what this says. The last phrase in Ephesians 1:11. Who works, God works all things according to the counsel of His will. And when that's combined with Ephesians 3:11, the counsel of His will is connected to His eternal purpose. Everything that comes to pass is worked out and rooted in the eternal purpose, decree, and counsel of God. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. God's counsel, His plan, His purpose stands forever. The plans of His heart, Psalm 33:11, to all generations. So throughout all the generations of time, God is carrying out His purpose, His counsel that will stand, that's rooted in an eternal plan carried out in the person of Jesus Christ, which is at the very heart of His plan. Now, let's think more about the phrase in Psalm 135, verse 6, where it says, whatever the Lord pleases, He does. God's doing is His oversight, governing, sustaining, the working out of His plan. Here's something very encouraging. In verse 3 a moment ago, it says, "For the Lord is good." So all that He pleases, all that God pleases that He does, is good. From other scriptures, we learn that He's all wise. Everything that He pleases is good. Everything that He pleases is wise. Everything that He pleases is righteous. Everything that He pleases is gracious to His people, those found in Christ. So we don't have to be fearful or worried about what God pleases. What He pleases is consistent with His nature that is revealed throughout the Scriptures. The faith wants to deliver to the saints. He works everything according to His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is a part of who, connected to who He is. Wise, loving, righteous. We don't have to fear what He pleases. Because whatever He pleases, He does. Notice again here in this phrase, whatever the Lord pleases is to delight in, to take pleasure in. Whatever He pleases is the outflow of His nature. We don't have to fear. But whatever He pleases, He does. The outworking of His plan is effectual or effective. He knows and declares the end from the beginning. He will carry out all of His purpose, Isaiah 46, 10, and 11. And so His providence, the carrying out of His plan, is effective and effectual. God will not fail. We fail at many things. Leaders fail. The world is marked by failure. The world is marked by disappointment. God does not fail in the outworking of what He pleases. Whatever He pleases, God does it. His counsel will stand from generation to generation. So in God's providence, the outworking of His plans in governing and carrying out His purposes, it's effective. It's effectual. Our worry will not change it. Our fear won't change it. Our fretting or people shaking their fists will not change the effectual nature of the providence of God. Because whatever He pleases, He does it as the one who sits in the heavens and does whatever He pleases. He does it effectively, powerfully. And that is a ground for praise. The whole tone of this passage is praise to God. Ground for praise. His goodness, His greatness, His sovereign electing grace. And then here, the fact that whatever He pleases in heaven and earth is ground and fuel and meat for a life of worshiping, praising our living God. So whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Ray Pritchard, in writing about the providence of God, just in light of this phrase, whatever the Lord pleases, He does, made the point that God's providence doesn't make our problems go away, and it doesn't give us an easy road, but it does tell us that there is a pattern. There is a pattern to the seemingly random events of life, and that God is designing something beautiful. He's designing something beautiful out of that which now seems to be only a chaos of clashing colors. Life is hard. Make no mistake about it. But verse 3, God is good. Both of those statements are true, that life is hard and God is good. Both of those statements are true all the time for all of God's children. God is making something beautiful. You know, you see a rug, a beautiful rug will have one side that's beautiful to look at. put together the color schemes. God can see what he's doing. Oftentimes we're looking at the other side of the rug where there's things may be messy. We see one side of that tapestry of what God is doing, and we can be confused. We can have seasons and days where we lose hope. But God, as the one who sits in the heavens, he's working something beautiful that we don't always fully understand in all the instruments and components of everyday life, all the details of God doing whatever he pleases. Philippians 2:13, God is at work in you, both to will and to work. For what? His good pleasure. Right now, this morning, in every life here for those that are in Christ, right now, with every facet, every aspect, every component, relationships, or everything, God is working something beautiful in the lives of his people. Whatever he pleases, he's doing. In Philippians 2:13, he's working in us that which pleases him. Beyond your perception, full perception and understanding of his providential ways. My hope is that this journey is going to be completely transforming and deep growth of the grandeur, the majesty, the sovereign providence of God over all of life. In my journey as a Christian over the last 30 years, the more I slow down and really take in things like this, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. The fruit is more comfort, more emptying of my own devices. I hope more surrender, more sweet delight in God, seeing an eye and a heart to him in all of life. Have you slowed down lately? It's easy to kind of lose the wonder of what this means for us. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Are you letting things like this pour over you and feed you? This is your view of God in truth. Not just a theology on paper, but this is in my heart. God has put it there. It's wrought in me. And the fruit that flows, be thou my vision. God set before us continually. I mean, in our day-to-day, in Christendom today, especially in America and other places, people have a little peanut God. Little pathetic peanut God that's at the mercy of man. Rather than the God who sits in the heavens and does whatever he pleases all the time, in all circumstances, directing everything to their appointed end, always for his glory and always for the good of his treasured possession, his people, his blood bought. How extensive is this pleasure of God in what he does? Look at the next phrase in verse 6. How extensive is his providence and what he does in his own good pleasure? He does his good pleasure in heaven and on earth, in the seas, in all deeps. In other words, in the entire universe that is his and that he is independent of, he does his pleasure, his good pleasure in all of his creation, in heaven and on earth, in the seas, in all the deeps. God is not limited to a particular sphere assigned to him by man, as the case was with the pagan false gods. With the pagan false gods, man would assign to those pagan false gods the spheres they were in control of. No, God is not like that. Man doesn't assign to God what God is in control of. No, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps, our God is over all realms because he is the creator and the Lord over all. His authority and dominion is completely unlimited. His unrivaled sovereignty and providence over all. Blessed be God for that. Unlimited. Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, his dominion, his sovereignty, and his dominion rules over all heaven, earth, seas. The dominion of God. The church needs a revival of the greatness, the sovereignty, and the majesty of God. That is our need. Look at verse 7. His providential greatness even extends to the elements and powers within his creation. Look at verse 7. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. The Canaanites believed that these powers belonged to the Baals or Baals. No, but it's his providential greatness. He's at work ruling and reigning over rain, lightning, wind, heaven, earth, seas, and deeps. And you'll see glimpses of this in the glory of God in Christ, where he was with his disciples and there was a storm that arose on the sea, and he told the wind, "Peace, be still." And the winds obeyed. His providential control. I mean, this is the vision our kids need. There are kids that grow up learning about a peanut God that just drift away in the flow of culture and all the ideologies. We need to help our children cultivate this grand, biblical, vast view of the greatness of God in his providence that will overwhelm them and capture their hearts in God's mercy. His providential greatness extends to the elements and powers within his creation. I love many writings of Spurgeon, you know, talking about the stars of heaven, but Spurgeon mentions even a carriage going down the road and the wheels stirring up the dust in the air under the providential control of God. The dust and the vapors, insects, the grass, the dirt, the sand, numbered by God and naming each star one by one. Our time is about to get away, but notice in verses 8 to 14, on the one hand, there's God's providential government over the universe, the elements, the rain, the wind, storms, lightning, heaven, earth. But I want you to see just in passing here, in verses 8 to 14, there is a special, saving, gracious providence to God's people. The providence of God is the outworking of his plan and purposes over all of his creation, sustaining and governing. But there's a special work of God, a special providence to his people, seen in this Old Testament setting in his work toward Israel. Look at verse 8 and following. He it was who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and of beast, who in your midst, O Egypt, sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants, who struck down many nations and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to his people Israel. So ground for praise, the goodness of the Lord, the electing grace of God, the greatness of God over all the nations, the sovereign providence of God, whatever he pleases, he does in heaven and earth. And then he hones in on God's work toward Israel, his own treasured possession. And in these verses, he speaks of Israel's exodus from Egyptian slavery, as well as their conquest of the land of promise. And so these are God's providential works. This is salvation history where God worked in special, gracious ways to those who were his treasured possession. So there's a special providence. And so in the New Testament, when you have verses like God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, that is so often used as just generic faith in the world. And you'll see that all over the place. Well, that's a promise to the family, to God's treasured possession. There's a special providence to God's people as there is a providence of God over all. But a special providence seen in his work to Israel. Look at verse 13. Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your renown, O Lord, throughout all ages. For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants. His special, great providence is manifested throughout the ages towards his people, vindicating them, showing compassion. God directing everything to their appointed end, the salvation of his people, and the renown, the remembrance, the fame of his name. But what's interesting, the exodus of God's people being delivered from Egyptian slavery, that salvation event, that deliverance, you know what it pointed to? A greater deliverance that would come. God sending Christ who would deliver his people. And as we're thinking about God's special providence, we see it in delivering Israel from Egyptian slavery, the conquest of the land of Canaan, the promised land. All of that was pointing to Christ who would come. And even Israel, one of their main purposes, that God would bring the Messiah, the Christ, from that nation. And as Christ would come, Christ is at the heart of God's special providence. He rules and reigns over all, but there's a special providence. At the very heart of God's eternal purpose is what Christ has done. We won't take the time to go there now, but in Ephesians 1, 20 to 23, it speaks of how Jesus, after he died, he ascended to the right hand of God. He's exalted, and it mentions in Ephesians 1, 22, God has made him the head over all things. He has a headship over all things. And it says, to the church or for the church. God's special providence seen toward Israel, seen in the coming of Christ, in light of his life, death, and resurrection, God has given him the highest place of authority and headship over the universe for or to the church. God is working in and through Christ, the ascended Lord, who has authority over all, who is at the heart of God's providential plan, and it's for the benefit and good of the church that we have union with our Christ, our head, who has all authority and salvation and grace to his people. And then this passage mentions the inability of idols, verses 15 to 18, how in comparison to the goodness, the greatness, the sovereignty, and how God does whatever he wishes, idols are completely vain and empty in light of this. And then we have in verses 19 to 21 this concluding call to praise the Lord. And so this Psalm 135 is a song of praise that has profound and deep substance. The name of God, the character of God, the ways and the working of God. Just a quick summary here of God's providence in Psalm 135. In closing, just a few quick things before we partake of communion together. I remind us that God's providential greatness, great above all gods, whatever he pleases he does, is a reason praising and blessing the Lord. Verses 1 to 4 and verses 19 to 21. Your life, in my life, they're to be characterized by praise, blessing, boasting in him, in Him alone. Is your life characterized by praise? When one is praising God as a lifestyle, it purges out negative, pessimistic approach to life. It purges out expressions of unbelief. It's praise. If we receive this right and we grow in our understanding of God in this sermon series, in our journey in learning more about the sovereign providence of God, it will lead to more intensity and more worship in all of life, filled with Him, even an awareness of Him in our lives more. A second thing, the fact that God is doing whatever He pleases in the universe means that we are not at the mercy of people in our circumstances. He was doing what He pleased with Old Covenant Israel. He worked to deliver them. He led them in the conquest of the land of Canaan. They had defeats. They had cycles of all kinds of problems. But through it all, they were not at the mercy of the surrounding nations. They were not at the mercy of even themselves. They were at the mercy of God. God was accomplishing a work. You and I are not at the mercy of other people and circumstances. All He pleases, He does. God is doing what He pleases all the time and in every circumstances, working in you and me, both what He wills and works for His good pleasure. So here's many implications we'll be unfolding in the coming weeks, but this saves us from despair. It saves us from depression. It can lead us to help cultivate patience, hope, and comfort and joy in the most difficult circumstances of life. This is foundational to contentment, stability, a calm. I wonder here today, are there any people here that worry about the future? Do any of you dread anything in the future? This can deliver you from dread, fear, worry. How am I going to die? I talked to someone recently that saw somebody dying and thinking, wow, that's one of my worst fears, to die like that. What keeps you up at night? What is your greatest dread? This can lead God's people, the spiritual embrace, a hopeful, joyful confidence for the future, the rest of this day and all of my life. Because today and the rest of our lives, God sits in the heavens, and whatever He pleases, that's what He's doing right now. And it's for our good. Hard things. This providence subject doesn't answer all of our questions. We're going to be learning about the providence of God in trial, the providence of God in prayer, the providence of God in evil, providence of God in our joys. This enables us to look at the hard things, ugly things, and to deal with them trusting and resting in God, who is infinite in wisdom. Well, I better close with that, because I could literally spend the whole afternoon joyfully sharing these things with you. My heart is full of these things, and I can't wait for us to journey together in this. But it is time to move our hearts toward the Lord's Supper, communion. And let's pause for a moment as we transition, maybe just a corporate time to think on these things for just a moment. And we'll have our men come prepared to serve. And we will remember our Lord Jesus and what He's done for us in this way. So let's pause for just a moment and think. And our men can kind of make their way here if you would like to serve. Oh God, have mercy upon us today. Tune our hearts to sing your praise. We want to know you more. Lead us on an eager, intense journey of discovering more of you from the Scriptures, that we may praise you according to your excellent greatness, that we may live unto you and fear you biblically and properly and reverently, and have even a deeper, well-rounded joy rooted in your character. Lord, for any here where this may be kind of new, Lord, soften their hearts to the Scriptures. Soften their hearts to see your goodness in this. Feed us now spiritually as we meditate on our Savior. For the fame of, Father, your name through Son, your Son, the radiance of your glory, we pray. Amen. If our men could come and serve these elements to God's people. I'd like to remind everyone that communion, or the Lord's Supper, is for God's people. It's for those who know the realities of what God does in the heart, where the Lord is the one, by the blood of Christ, cleanses the conscience from dead works to serve the living and the true God. And so those who partake of this need to know the reality of what this represents. The cup representing the shed blood of Christ, the blood of their everlasting covenant, and then the bread representing the body of Christ, the humanity of Christ. Christ identified with us. He partook of flesh and blood to be a sympathetic high priest and a mediator between God and man. And so this is for God's people. So in light of that, I'm going to ask Lacey if you could lead us in prayer as we worship the Lord, thinking about the body of Christ before we partake of the bread.
Thank you.
as Christ loved and served his disciples. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke